During these Lord's days, while Pastor Dunn is on vacation, we are looking at the 10th chapter of John's Gospel together. Last week we read and considered verses 1 through 10 of John chapter 10. You will remember that Jesus had harsh words for the false shepherds of his day, the Pharisees. And in verse 1 of John 10, he calls them thieves and robbers. They are those who do not enter by the door into the sheepfold, but climb in some other way, these false leaders of God's people. Jesus tells us in these first 10 verses of chapter 10 that he is the only door into the kingdom of God. We must all come to God by him. He is the door of the church, and true shepherds point men to Jesus, and only Jesus, as the door, as the way to God. We also saw last week that the true sheep enter the fold the same way that the true shepherds enter the fold, through the door. True sheep come to God. They become Christians. They enter the kingdom of God through faith and trust in Jesus, because he is the door. Again and again, he makes it plain to his hearers, to the disciples, that he is the door. He says in verse 9, "These sheep that come through the door," himself, "go in and out." He says they are saved and they go in and out and find pasture as they daily follow Jesus, listening to his voice as their shepherd. I wonder whether some of you young people this morning think that being a Christian is kind of dull. Do you think that? Do you think that being a Christian means to live a dull life? That it means giving up all your pleasures? Do you think that to be a Christian means that you don't really live at all the full life? The truth is, it's Christians who enjoy a glorious, free life as the sons of God. The pleasures of the world, young person, do not begin to compare with the pleasures of those who are Christians. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Sin is indeed a very hard taskmaster. And Jesus says the wages of sin is death. So if you think that living for sin is going to bring you happiness, think again. Sin will only bring you sorrow and misery. Christ's sheep, he says, go in and out of the fold. They enjoy the rich pasture. They enjoy fellowship with the shepherd. They have a full life, Jesus says, and they have it more abundantly. I came so that they might have life more abundantly. Well, today we move on and take up our reading at verse 10 and read through verse 18. Let me read the portion before us. John chapter 10 and verse 10 through 18. "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And there we will leave the reading of God's word, and it will be from this passage this morning that I would wish to preach God's word to you. Did you notice as we read the passage that here the Lord Jesus drops the figure of speech of the door and presents himself in a new way? In these verses that we've just read, he no longer speaks of himself as the door. He now speaks of himself as the good shepherd. And I want you to see that in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And in verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Here, then, in this passage, we have him telling us about himself, no longer as the door, but as the good shepherd. Notice first here the great contrast between false shepherds and himself as the good shepherd. Verse 10 through 13. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, here's the contrast, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In contrast to the hireling, who is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, who beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. There's a contrast here in these three verses in which Jesus is comparing himself as the good shepherd with the hireling, the man who is paid to take care of the sheep. Jesus says, he is the good shepherd, not to be compared with the hireling. In fact, he speaks of these men who do the job simply for money. They are hired. That's why they're called hirelings. They are hired. They are paid to take care of the sheep. But the problem with them is this. As soon as there is a difficulty, as soon as a wolf comes, what do? They're nowhere to be seen. They are taking care of their own skin, and they care little for the skin of the sheep, because they're hirelings. They're just paid to be there. They don't have any real concern for the sheep. They are thieves and robbers, Jesus said. And he's really speaking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. A thief does not come to the sheepfold to do good to the sheep, but to do harm to them. His own selfish advantage is all he's concerned for. Jesus knew, of course, that the Pharisees, he knew that they were blind leaders of the blind. And he understands that if we are to have a good understanding of him as a true shepherd, as the true shepherd, as the good shepherd, that we would perhaps best understand it if he contrasts the two. And so that's exactly what he does. He talks about himself in comparison or in contrast to those who are paid to care for the sheep. Now, he's not telling us that it's wrong to support financially our pastors. He's not saying that. The Bible has a lot to say about not muzzling the ox that treads out the corn. Let the ox eat the corn. Don't muzzle it, because it's working at grinding the corn. You must let it eat of it so that it can be nourished. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul the Apostle says that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But unfaithful ministers make the getting of money as the end in itself. Look again at Ezekiel 34 with me, as we see how such false shepherds are described in Ezekiel 34 and verse 2. Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ezekiel has this against the people, the religious leaders of his day, that they did not care really for the sheep that they were looking after. They cared more for making their own well-being the concern. Shepherds should feed the flock, not themselves. These poor sheep that they were looking after, they cared little for. They didn't go out after them. They didn't heal the sick ones. They didn't care for those who were in need. They didn't care for the sheep. And so it is today. So often, pastors and ministers want to line their own pockets rather than feed the sheep. They don't visit the sick. They don't bring back the wandering sheep. When trouble brews, they run. When the wolf appears to devour the sheep, the hireling, the man who's in it for money, is nowhere to be found. Even the Apostle Paul complained in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 20, that he had no one, he says, except Timothy, that he could send to the Philippians, no one who would genuinely be concerned for the spiritual welfare of the church in Philippi. He says, they all seek after their own interests. That's a hireling. Not the things of Jesus Christ. That's the sign then of a hireling, a false shepherd, an unfaithful shepherd. He seeks his own, his own ease, his own profit, his own glory. He's a thief and a robber, Jesus says. He's not a true shepherd. Paul refers again to this when he spoke to the Ephesians in Acts 20 and verse 28. He says, be on your guard for all the flock, talking to the elders, be on your guard for all the flock, to shepherd the church of God. For wolves will come in among you from among your own selves. Be on the alert. Paul knew that he had very few people that he could trust who were faithful shepherds. And he said, furthermore, it's going to get worse. From among your own selves, men will rise up wanting to fleece the sheep, to lining their own pockets. Pastors must stay at their post when false teachers arise. Pastors must be those more concerned to feed the flock than feed their own selfish interests. Pastors must be more concerned for the welfare of others than their financial gain. When worldliness seeks to enter the church, when persecution is our lot, It is then that the self-denying love of Christ must be seen in the pastors for his sheep. You remember, I hope, that little event in the book Safely Home, when as the underground church met at night in the darkness with the curtains drawn, there was a knock at the door, and that little group of believing people were suddenly alerted to the fact that the military police had arrived with guns bursting through the door. They had everyone line up, and they said to them, you remember, "Those of you that will renounce Christ may leave. Those of you who will not renounce Christ, you will be shot. Line up against this wall. Those of you that renounce Christ may leave." And the pastor was the first to stand up and line himself up to be shot. That is what a true shepherd does. He doesn't care for his own welfare. He seeks to set an example to the true sheep of Christ. Well, that's the contrast that Jesus is giving to us here in this portion. He shows us in verses 10 through 13 of John chapter 10 that there's a great contrast between the good shepherd and the hireling, the false shepherds. Secondly, let's come on and see what, in the second place, let's look at the character of the good shepherd. Having looked at the contrast, let's look at the character of the good shepherd. And first of all, in verse 11, notice as I read verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 15, "Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." And verse 18, I lay down my own initiative. I lay it down. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. What's he talking about? He's talking about his voluntary laying down of his life. This is the character of the good shepherd. It is a self-denying character. He is a man who denies himself, who lays down his life. The good shepherd gives us a picture of self-denying love, voluntarily laying down his life. We see clearly that Jesus was anticipating his death upon the cross here, although these words were spoken long before his crucifixion. He speaks of his sacrificial death as laying down his life. We must always remember that at any time Jesus could have spared himself from all the agonies of the cross. He could have spared himself from the terrible pain he experienced. He could have spared himself from the suffering. He could have avoided all of that. But he chose to lay down his life, the Bible says, for his sheep, for you and for me. Of his own free will, he gave himself for us. Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 2, verse 14, puts it that way. He gave himself for us. And in the 18th verse here, "No one has taken it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative," he says. He could have avoided the treachery of Judas. He could have avoided all of the injustice of Pontius Pilate. He could have avoided all the cruel scourgings. No, he laid his life down deliberately of his own loving commitment to his sheep. Out of his own free will, he chose to lay down his life for us. He could have avoided the pain of the nails in his hands and the spear in his side. He could have simply uttered a word and his enemies would have fallen down flat on their faces. You know, that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have uttered the word at the cross and been freed from it all. He could have called down legions of angels, and all of this suffering and sorrow could have been spared him. But he chose to die. He laid down his life for his sheep. The Good Shepherd does that. No one took it from him. Look at those verses, children, and see. This was not the work of the Roman soldiers. This was not the work of wicked men. This was not the work of the mob that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He laid down his life. He gave himself for you and for me. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, "Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." I wonder whether we realize how much Jesus loved us. When we consider how the Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, we may well admire such love that is prepared to die for sinners. We admire his self-denying love, that he was ready and willing to suffer and die upon the cross of his own free will to lay down his life for his sheep. That's admirable, isn't it? But, brethren, how much more should we admire him and praise him for taking our sins to the cross, for bearing the wrath of God that we deserve? When it says, "I lay down my life," he is telling us much more than that he simply died for us. He's telling us that he also took our sins and suffered in our place. He, as one writer has it, he took our hell and suffered it for us. "In my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood." We admire his death. We admire his taking of our place and suffering for us. But my brethren, how much more should we admire him and praise him? How much more should we seek to enter in to his praise and glory, as we will one day when we see him in the glory bearing the marks of the nails in his hands, when we shall with all the hosts of heaven sing, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood." We shall sing it. Surely we will look back in those days. I suggest to you that when we are singing the praises of our Good Shepherd in glory, we shall look back to those days at Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington and say, "Our worship was so paltry. Our praise was so weak. We hardly opened our mouths to praise him. But now in glory, oh, how different it will be." And we shall praise him because he laid down his life for us of his own free will. Could we not praise Him better here in this life than we do? I believe we could. I believe we could. And we'll be embarrassed in heaven that our praise on earth was so weak and so inadequate and so unworthy of the one who laid down his life for us and bore our sins to the cross. The simple and yet profound truth is that Jesus willingly submitted to death of his own free will because he knew that his death was the only way of making atonement for man's sins. He poured out his soul unto death, the Bible says, with all the desire of his heart. And why did he do it? Because he loved you. Because he loved sinners. He poured out his soul unto death because he loved sinners. He was determined to pay our debt to God and to redeem us from hell itself. And so, for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says, he willingly endured the cross and laid down his life for his sheep, in order that we, through his death, might have eternal life. Greater love than this, Jesus says, no man has. Brethren, this was premeditated death. He planned it, as our sister Holly reminded us this morning, he planned it from all eternity. He saw the fall of Adam long before it came. And plans were afoot in the courts of heaven, God the Father covenanting with God the Son, that he, Jesus, should come down to earth to redeem sinful man and to lay down his life for his sheep. To give his life a ransom for many. Or to use the words of Jesus, to lay down his life according to the commandment of his Father. Notice that in verse 18b. I have authority, he says, to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment I receive from my Father. What is that all about if it's not about eternity past? Promises being made, plans afoot to save sinners. Yes, my brethren, the laying down of the life of the Good Shepherd was planned from all eternity. Think about it. Deliberately, Jesus came into the world to lay down his life for his sheep. Doubtless, this does refer to the eternal counsels of God, to the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son. Our confession puts it this way. In chapter 8, you'll recognize it, paragraph 1, God did from all eternity give a people to be Christ's seed and to be by him in time called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. We have yet to taste the glory that is to be revealed because Jesus laid down his life for us. Well, we've considered this morning the contrast between the false shepherd and the good shepherd, the self-denying character of the good shepherd. Let's come finally to consider the loving care of the good shepherd. I think I managed to get three C's here. Contrast, character, and care. The loving care of the good shepherd. Jesus knows his sheep. Look at verse 14 with me. He says, I am the good shepherd and I know my own. That speaks to me of the loving care of the Good Shepherd. He knows his sheep. I know my own. And he says, my own know me. It teaches me the intimate union that exists between Christ and his believing people. That is to say, between Christ and you and me. There's an intimate union, an intimate relationship between us and the Lord Jesus, he says. He knows us with a special love because he owns us. He's died for us. He's laid down his life for us. He knows all about us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our trials. He knows our sickness. He knows our diseases. Just like the Good Shepherd knows all of the little nuances, the needs of the flock, he knows all about us. He knows our sorrows and our joys. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our besetting sins. He knows our needs. And as the Good Shepherd, he makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us oftentimes beside still waters. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, his rod and his staff comfort us. The character of the Good Shepherd is a character of care. He cares for his own. So that we are able to say, my cup overflows. Jesus knows his sheep. And notice the manner of his knowing. Verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He says he's the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, comma, even as the Father knows me. So his knowledge of us and our knowledge of him is related to the knowledge that he has of his Father and his Father has of him. That's a very profound thought. He wants us to consider that. Here he's telling us about the degree of his care for his sheep. How amazing it is that Jesus is actually saying he knows his sheep and is known by them just as the Father knows Jesus, and as he, Jesus, knows the Father. That's profound. And my words cannot possibly do justice to it. There's an intimate relationship that exists between God the Father and God the Son. That is clear to all of us. But how intimate? How could we possibly begin to plumb the depths of that intimacy between the Father and the Son? Such a great love for one another that the one, the Father, is prepared to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for sinners. And such a love for one another that the Son is prepared in obedience to his Father to go down and give his life a ransom for many and to lay it down for his sheep. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8 for a moment. I want you to see something of this relationship as it appears to us here in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22. It's a profound mystery, and we shall never fully understand it this side of heaven, I'm sure. But let's read God's word as it's found in verses 22 through 30. And this, in chapter 8 of Proverbs, tells us something about the relationship the Lord Jesus has with his Father. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. That is Jesus. That tells us something. It gives us a glimpse. It is, as it were, pulling the curtain aside to show us something of the relationship of the Son of God with his Father from all eternity. And as we understand that, Jesus is saying that his love and his knowing of us, his sheep, for whom he laid down his life, is just like that knowledge that the Father had of the Son and the Son of his Father in the glories of eternity. What a profound mystery. Jesus, the beloved Son of his Father from all eternity, was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The Father knew the Son, and the Son knew the Father, and they delighted daily in that fellowship. At his baptism, there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father knew the Son through all his sufferings. Just so, Christ knows us in our sorrows and sufferings. And in all our afflictions, he is himself afflicted in our afflictions. The Father will know the Son from all eternity. Just so, Christ knows his sheep forever. If you are Christ's sheep, if you are the sheep of the pasture of the Good Shepherd, he knows you now and forever. No one, he says, shall pluck you out of my hand. Soon, brethren, we shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be our shepherd and shall guide us to the springs of water of life. And God shall soon wipe away every tear from our eyes. You see, the Good Shepherd knows us intimately. And Jesus says, we know him with the intimacy with which he knows the Father. I want to challenge you this morning. You know where I'm going, don't you? How well do you know Jesus? I mean, how well do you really know him? Do you know him? Do you begin, do you think, to know him as he knows his Father? And why not? Jesus has done all that is necessary for us to know him as he knows his Father. Do you see it in your Bibles? Even as the Father knows me, verse 15, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I ask you, as I ask myself, my own heart is challenged by this. Do I really know my Lord Jesus the way he knows the Father? So we've looked this morning at Jesus the Good Shepherd. As I close with some words of application, I want to suggest to you that the Good Shepherd teaches us not to seek our own interests, but those of Christ our Saviour and Shepherd. I am suggesting to you that we learn from this passage that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, teaches us not to seek our own interests, but those of our Good Shepherd. You see, brethren, the Christian is marked primarily by the characteristic of being a self-denying person. And the reason he is a self-denying person is because he no longer lives for himself, but for Christ, who gave himself for him. And a self-denying Christian is what we should all be. Christ denied himself. He laid down his life of his own free will. He gave it away. He died that we might live. Have we learned that simple lesson yet? And have we learned it well? Do we not need to pray this morning, Lord Jesus, the reason I don't know you the way you know the Father is because I haven't learned yet to deny myself. I'm still living for myself. I still got myself on the pedestal instead of you on the pedestal. I suggest to you, brethren, that is our problem. At the root of the problem with false shepherds is the love of self and of things. And at the root of all sin is the love of self rather than the love of God, and that is idolatry. And the reason we do not deny ourselves is because we are still following our idols, and the idol that we follow most is ourselves. May God help us, brethren. May God help us to learn this lesson from the Good Shepherd. If we would know Jesus as he knows us, if we would know Jesus as he knows the Father, we must learn this lesson. And it's a Christian lesson. It's the lesson that Christ teaches us upon the cross. Lay down your life. Lay it down. Give it up. Learn to deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow our Savior. It's not rocket science, but I tell you, it's hard. But it's what we must do. Self-denial is the characteristic of a Christ-like person. Jesus teaches it to us in that he laid down his life. Secondly, let's learn of Christ to give up ourselves for others. Here's the rub again. The Good Shepherd chose to lay down his life not for his own welfare, not for his own good, but for the good of others. Let's learn to be like our Savior in this. In service to one another, in service to others, let's choose to do good to others. Thirdly, Jesus knows us with a deep intimacy. Let me remind you again of this challenging question as you leave this morning. How well do you really know Jesus? And how can I learn to know him more? I've suggested one way, and that is to repent of the sin of being so full of self and wanting things for ourselves. You see, that's the problem of false hirelings. That's the problem of false shepherds. They want things for themselves. And when troubles come, you can't see them for dust. But a true Christian denies himself. He doesn't live for himself, he lives for others. He seeks to do good for the needs of others. those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and have learned to say no to themselves. We've got lots to learn, haven't we, in this area. But what about the other sheep? Look at verse 16 with me as we close this morning. I really do mean as we close, just briefly. Look at verse 16. We didn't touch on it, but you can't read the passage without realizing that Jesus has more to say about other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. What about them? Do you care? Do you and I care? What about them? Maybe they live in Flemington, these other sheep. Maybe they live in China. I'm not sure where they are. I'm not totally sure what Jesus means here. But I do believe he is telling us that part of his ministry is related to other sheep. And we ought to be concerned about other sheep other than the ones sitting in this auditorium, didn't we? Why? Because he's concerned. And we need to learn to know him as we are known. If Jesus is concerned about the other sheep, ought not we to be concerned too for the other sheep? The level of our concern will be seen in our prayers. It will be seen in our commitment to seek and to save the lost. I am so thrilled to see in this congregation one and another of you getting around talking to those who come among us who are clearly not converted, seeking to see them brought to an understanding of Christ. That's what we must be doing more and more. Bless God that he brings among us those other sheep. Let's seek to win them. Let's seek to see them saved. Let's seek to bring them to the Saviour. Let's care for them. Let's pray for them. How about starting to pray for your neighbours more seriously than you are? And seek those other sheep. Because if you really are Christ's, you will care. Jesus cared enough to lay his life down for us of his own free will. I deliberately chose the title to the sermon to provoke you to thinking about this issue of free will. You have free wills too, brethren. You and I have wills that are free to choose. Do you choose to deny yourself? Do you choose to be concerned for the lost, the other sheep that Christ has? Do you? He chose. Remember, our choices are governed by our spiritual condition, as we learned in Sunday school. You will choose the world if you are a worldling. If you're a Christian this morning, your choice is all taken up with the things of the world. Because that's your spiritual character, that's your spiritual condition. And if you are this morning here, you're not a Christian. You need to pray that Christ, the Good Shepherd, would open your heart to see yourself as you really are. You've been living for yourself. You've been consuming life on yourself. And you haven't understood that Jesus laid down his life for you. You need to understand that. You need to believe upon him. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, you laid down your life for me that I might live. Please show me your salvation. And he will. He will save you if you ask him, if you repent, if you believe upon him. Please join me in prayer as we close.